Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Some are here, some are there out in the internet world. As mentioned, I'm Don Ward. I'm glad my wife wasn't at Presbytery yesterday for a lot of reasons. One is that she would have been surprised to know that some people think I'm retired. I am one of the partnership coordinators for Equipping Leaders International in Malawi. I commute to work, so I fly several times a year, teach by Zoom. I also am the director of recruiting for ELI, so I talk to leaders who would like to work with us and training pastors and others. And I am the stated supply now at High Bridge, so I'm pretty busy and not retired. I'm nothing against the concept, but seems that the Lord would rather have me doing some other things. So excited about this passage today. It is a little bit of a strange Sunday in many, many respects. One is there's a I don't know how many people, 12 people or more or so gathered here, and then some of you online. That's strange. But before we get into the Word of God, I want to admit this is a strange day. It's the first Sunday without Todd and Laura. That day was unexpected and unplanned for many of us. There's a sadness about that. So let's just admit that, right? That there's something about that that is going to sting for a while. Todd is a friend of mine. I've been praying for him for years and praying for you. You love Todd and Laura and their children, and so do I. It feels weird to be here in their absence, because I think once, years ago, I preached, I think he was actually present, but he was off that Sunday as far as preaching. And yet here we are. And God our Father has unfinished work to do in us and through us. Hopefully one of the things that's strange is maybe you're feeling a little bit of hope and expectation. Like maybe you're going, well, what's God up to? Maybe there's something beautiful that's hiding in this transition. Where do we go from here? And that's why I picked this text, because I sort of volunteered for this Sunday and had several texts in mind. Hopefully I chose what the Lord wanted me to do. And to answer the question, why are we here ultimately, I'm going to use this text to answer the question why I'm here ultimately. And why I'm here ultimately is because I believe Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And that when I believed in him, I attained eternal life in that moment and have tasted the joys of heaven ever since. Not every day. Not every day was the same. But I have a hope of that, and it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And I thought about John 3:16. I'm going to mention that later, but instead this text. And then 2 points to my sermon, if you like the points or stopping places from the text. First of all, a doctrine that hugs you, because we don't think of doctrine as something warm, fuzzy, and huggy, right? We don't think of that. Actually met somebody recently who said her dad, who is a pastor, says doctrine divides us, but love brings us together. Well, I think this is a doctrine that hugs you. And then I want to talk about a longing that satisfies you. And I use that you singular and plural, if you will. First of all, the doctrine that hugs you, and that doctrine is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing greatness or surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I suffered the loss of all things, but count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. So we didn't read the whole first part of Philippians 3, but in the business world, which I was a business major at, I see that on the house on the way in, there's a JMU family in this house. So I'm a JMU graduate, met my wife there, really good things happened. There was something of an awakening going on spiritually on the campus when I was there. But I learned in the business world about cost-benefit analysis. We all do it all the time. You know, whether we call it that or not, certain things like, is this really worth it? Is the cost, whether it's time or people, resources, or money, is it worth it? And so Paul is doing a cost-benefit analysis. Paul was really, really good at being Jewish. He was advanced in Judaism. And he tells us all of that. He said, you know, there are other people that are talking about circumcision, but man, I got a lot more that I can say about that. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He was really good at that. And by the way, that wasn't all bad, right? It's not like he was talking about maybe being in a cult and being really good at it. He was a Jew and he was really good at it. He worked very hard at it. But Gordon Fee says he compares it now to street trash. So think about, you know, they had a big party on New Year's Eve in New York. You ever seen pictures of the day after, you know, those poor crews going in there and cleaning it up? He says all that compared to knowing Jesus Christ is like street trash compared to the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ, which the first thought after that is not having a righteousness of my own, no longer having to work for it, but just to receive it. Martin Luther, in one of his commentaries, writes, this is the passive righteousness of faith. That is the righteousness by which the merciful God justifies us by faith. In it, we do nothing. We give nothing to God. We only receive and allow ourselves to be given to God. Therefore, it's called passive righteousness. In one place, I think it's Galatians, his introduction to Galatians, he says, we receive it the way the ground receives the rain. Completely passive kind of thing. And this is a revolutionary thought. And I want to trace out that I think it kind of hugs you. It kind of gets you. It kind of wraps you up. Now, I wonder what it would be like if Paul had joined one of our local churches. I don't know if you all have ever done this, but we used to do Christian testimonies, you know, where people would either get up and we'd say, you've got 2 minutes and 45 seconds or whatever, or 5 minutes. One guy took 45 minutes. And I always get blamed for the long sermon, you know, and he took all my time. But usually you don't pick someone that has a boring testimony, as we call it. Well, Paul's testimony, can you imagine him describing his pre-Christian life? And you'd be scratching your head and going, you were perfect in terms of the ceremonial righteousness? Like, why are you here? I mean, you were better at reading the Bible before you were a Christian than I am after I'm a Christian. And then he comes to his conversion and says, this is all street trash compared to knowing Jesus and being completely accepted by God by faith alone. Now you might think to yourself, I think he's making too much of all this. I think he's pulling something out of the text. Maybe it's not even really Paul's main point. Well, think about other places where it is Paul's main point. And I think when he uses the phrase the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you have to think of everywhere else he talks about it, like Romans 3:20 through 5:21, or Galatians chapter 3 and 4, or 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we could become the righteousness of God. I'm going to get the privilege. It doesn't work out that I get to do this every year, but I'm going to get the privilege of teaching Romans in Malawi to pastors. So we do Romans 1 through 8, and then later we do 9 through 15. So Romans 1 through 8 will be in April, and I am so excited about it. And I always insist on teaching the first lesson because I want to talk about how this book started revolutions in the church. Revolutionary, revival, spirit-filled kinds of things. It was almost like Acts had come again. It started with Martin Luther, and I tell the story of Luther a little bit. And then I mentioned a guy named John Wesley who was wrestling, even though he was a lot like Paul, he was a very religious person. He had already been a missionary, but he was unsaved. And he met the Moravians and watched them on a boat that looked like it was going to come to pieces in the sea. And they're all singing praises to God and thinking about heaven. And he's terrified. And one night he was at a meeting at a place called Aldersgate. And they were reading the introduction to Romans by Martin Luther. And he said, I felt strangely warm. Oh, boy, was he ever. You know, he preached on his father's grave because they kicked him out of the church, and he and Whitfield and others were preaching justification by faith alone, and people were coming alive. Thousands and thousands and thousands were converted. I think of George Whitfield preaching in Philadelphia and Benjamin Franklin trying to see how far he could get back and still hear Whitfield preach. I don't think Franklin was ever converted, but he never missed the chance to hear George Whitfield preach. Maybe he preached to more people without amplification than anyone ever in human history that we know of. There may have been others. This doctrine starts a revolution, and it starts one in us. I think about some weeks ago now, my wife and I went to help my sister out because she had cataract surgery, and she's a widow, lost her husband at 24, so a lot of times she does her devotions at night by herself now. And so we were there, she was real excited about that, and so she read this devotional book that her church was using, and it was pretty good, except that it got personal when she said, how has Jesus brought you joy in 2025? And so she looked me right in the eye. Don, how about you? And I had to pause for a minute because 2025, even up to the very last day, has been a mix of joy and sorrow. So we didn't know it as we're sitting around that table, but on Christmas Day, my mom was going to fall, break her pelvis, and be gone in 4 days. My daughter had had two miscarriages that year, my oldest. So, and there had been amazing joy. I'd gone on 3 trips to Malawi. I'd only planned 2, but my health had allowed me to go. So I paused for a minute, and I said, you know, I think it comes back to the fact that I'm righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith alone, and that I'm an adopted son of God, that no matter what's going on, I keep coming back to that. It keeps bringing me joy. That I am beloved of God because I have Christ's righteousness. God can't help but love me because he's robed me in the righteousness of Christ. And whatever's going on, I find myself coming back to that truth. In 2023, I'm taking things out of order, so hopefully I don't lose myself completely. I found out that I had an incurable but treatable form of cancer. And it was a very strange first 7 or 8 months of that year, for sure, because this particular disease, it's a form of lymphoma. Some people live for decades with it. Some people die of other things. And then other people, when they get it, they find they have a very aggressive form, but they don't live very long at all. So, you know, you're trying to get your treatment lined up and figure out what's going on, and you know, you find out that you've got some mutations that aren't a good thing, and you're going, oh my gosh, it's not that I doubt Jesus Christ, but I have some real doubts about me, you know, and you're thinking about trying to get well, and you're thinking about what if I die. And so in that context, a book had been given to me before all this. Tim Keller, the last book that I, as far as I know, that has been published of his on forgiveness. Great book on the real hard questions of how to forgive, you know, the hard cases of forgiveness. But there's a whole chapter about receiving God's forgiveness, which I assume he put in there for evangelism purposes. But I'm sitting there reading this thing, and he's quoting Charles Hodge saying that, you know, when you're in a courtroom, the defendant is lost in the lawyer. That you know, you don't see, you know, this person, right? They're not the one talking. It's the lawyer. It's the advocate making the case that makes the difference. And my advocate is Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life, paid for my sins, and he's arguing before his Father who loves him, this one is yours. And I started bawling my eyes out. God, I'm going to heaven. Whenever I die, I'm going to heaven because of him. Well, I knew that. I knew that. But it captured my heart. I called Essen Daly over at Tabernacle. I said, brother, I just want you to know I'm going to heaven. And I'm real excited about it. Sometimes the hug in your heart starts with some work in our minds. There's value in spending some time going deeper into this teaching, which is all over Scripture, I would argue. But very clear in Galatians. But Romans 1 through 8, Ephesians 1 through 3, here in Ephesians, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I think as you put your mind into it and ask the Holy Spirit to help you, it begins to calm your heart and assure you that you belong to God. It focuses you then on what your spiritual activities, whatever you want to call them, means of grace, there are all kinds of things, disciplines, what they do and they don't do. Well, let's talk about what they don't do. They don't make you any more beautiful to God. It's impossible that God could love you anymore or accept you as his child any more than he does right now. From the moment that you first believed, even though you were a mess, and you probably came with tons of baggage and hurt and addictions and sins, and you still have them. He never loved you any more than he does. Your devotions don't make him love you. They might help you love him more. They might help you improve your relationship. They might help you improve all your relationships. After all, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it seems to me like this would be a thing to think about as a church, because even in the service today, there are unique ways that you as a church present this truth. The fact that you have a confession of sin every week, that says something about the gospel. That is for sinners. It's not for the righteous. And that even though we flub up all the time, that we're loved, and God wants to continue to make us holy, but when we fail, he still loves us. There are unique ways that you express and live out the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ in the free grace of the gospel. And I hope that as you go forward, that you'll think about that and dwell on that. And maybe you would think of a different text that really says that. But, you know, you're here because Jesus Christ has done something in you, individually and corporately, and he's not done yet. This isn't our last Sunday at Hope Presbyterian Church. And we at the Presbytery are praying and hoping with you and for you that there are many, many, many years ahead of beautiful and fruitful ministry. And you know, as I often would ask my congregation in Charlottesville, you know, do you think that there's anybody, and we'll talk about Crozet and surrounding, right? Do you think there's one person in this neighborhood and in this region who hasn't had the opportunity to make an informed response to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, there are all kinds of versions of Christianity out there. And I know, as I think about some of the young, well, they're not so young anymore, but my daughter's friends that are sort of interested in faith and they're turned off by many things they see. You know, they haven't had a chance to make an informed response. They haven't had this explained to them very well. You don't have to get your act together. You don't have to clean up and come to God. You come to God and he starts cleaning you. He counts you as holy immediately and he starts cleaning you up. And guess what? Everybody in the church is in the same boat. We're still in process. Let's think, though, about a longing that's mysterious, in that it's a longing that both satisfies you, but you end up wanting more. There's so many longings in life that we give into, some of our sinful ones, and for a moment we're happy and then we're sad. But this is one that we have, and then we want more. A longing for Christ. What a phrase. That I may know him and the power of the resurrection, and share in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What a magnificent, satisfying, all-filling, challenging longing. It's a magnificent longing. It's a magnificent because it's amazingly hopeful. He says, I want to know him in the power of the resurrection. Now, he wouldn't have asked my advice, but I would have said, Paul, you know, you have to always talk about suffering, though, because I like the power of the resurrection part the best. That's really exciting. But he always talks about sharing with him in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's because the Christian faith is brutally realistic. You know, the world is fallen, it's broken, and so are we. And if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to be treated the way he was treated. And we're not like him yet. So we're going to have to think about verses like, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know, we're going to have to put our sinful self to death and awaken other things. Now, fortunately, that when I say that, I'm saying it's a plural activity. You already have some activities in your church where you're getting with other Christians and you're wrestling with, man, I can be so proud and self-centered and selfish and not loving, not Christ-like. Pray for me, brother. Pray for me, sister. It's magnificent. It's realistic. And there's a little bit of a self-criticism in verse 11 that I look forward to find out more about in heaven, because it sounds like he's hoping that he'll attain the resurrection. And I'm like, well, why would you say that? Now, maybe, you know, hey, I persecuted the church. Maybe he's thinking like I was those early months of cancer treatment and processing and all that. Like, am I going to make it? But elsewhere, he says things like, and boy, I love teaching this in Malawi, those he justified, he glorified. Now, he didn't make a grammatical error there. Glorification is the end of the journey, and you don't get that till Jesus comes back or till you die. But he talks about it in the past tense. Why does he do that? Well, he says nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You're in Christ, it's a done deal. It's assured. I mean, I could talk about it in the past tense because it's real, and because you're united with Christ, it's guaranteed that it's going to happen. But isn't it odd that the guy named Paul would say, I want to know him? Well, what, you know, if you were here, well, wait a minute. I have a question from the back here. Yes, sir, Mr. Ward. I'm doing the math on artificial intelligence here, literally. You wrote half of the books of the New Testament. Did you know that? Well, thank you, but there's some great writers out there. Did you know that 23% of the Greek words in the New Testament are your words? And you're talking about, I want to know Christ? Like, if you don't know him, I don't stand a chance. But that's the point, isn't it? You could write half of the books of the New Testament and never stop talking about the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. Oh, to know him and to know him more. And I think that if you just think about a little human illustration that might be helpful. Now, I don't know all of your careers. I know Dave is a doctor and a surgeon, and some of you probably have hobbies that if I were to hear about your hobby, you might not even call it a hobby. Like, my wife has a hobby that also is a business, and our house right now is full of craft things she's making from her Christmas presents I gave her, sawing, cutting, and it's pretty amazing. But, you know, if you have something like that, that's a bit of a calling in your life. One for me is playing guitar. There's a lot of information that's come your way along the way. You went to medical school, and then you started practicing medicine, right? But then there were moments of deep insight where your knowledge took another step, where information was transformed into perception, insight, and understanding. And when you go to a doctor, that's what you want. You want her to really listen, really think about the data, and not just think about the information, but like, what am I seeing here? And it's a little bit more of an art than we want to admit, isn't it? And there are things you do in your life like that. Well, our faith is like that too. There are things we can know, but not have all the perception. Let me hit you up with some verses that encourage us. How about our Lord Jesus when he talks about ask, seek, and knock? Those are present tense verbs in the original language, which means he's commanding us to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. And in our family, with one of the things cancer did was bring back some more serious prayers at night before we went to bed. And not every night, but now. But for a while, I was saying, you know, Karen, I'm going to get on my knees and pray. Because people say, oh, Don, you know, you're such a positive guy. You've got this. I don't. It's got me. I got to go to somebody bigger. And then we started praying for other people with cancer and a friend who's in prison, and we want to see her get out. And so we keep asking, seeking, and knocking. But then the end of that, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So the biggest thing God can give you in all the world when you ask Him is more of Himself. More perception, more insight, more understanding. I think of the great Hudson Taylor, who after 30 years of being a missionary, says, "For the first time, I really get the love of God." I'm like, what? What do you mean? In that great first prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, we actually sang that before the sermon, open the eyes of your heart, comes from that. That prayer, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." You might have information. He's praying for transformation. He says, "I pray in Philippians, at the beginning, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment." And then in Ephesians 3, that great prayer. I love to preach 5 sermons on that great prayer on the love of Christ. He says, "I pray that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to all the fullness of God." You see, we can know that He loves us. We can sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." It says a whole lot, doesn't it? We can read John 3:16, but there are moments of insight, perception, of overwhelming joy, even sometimes in the midst of horrible things. So corporately and individually, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Say, "Father, turn our knowledge into depth of insight and understanding. Fan the flames of our hearts." Oh, that the Lord would set this church on fire for Jesus Christ afresh. And in you, that fresh winds would blow. You know, when the Spirit is at work, we don't care how many people are there on a Sunday. We're just glad to be there. And if there's one more, hallelujah. And to that end, are there not people here who have not had a chance to make an informed response to the gospel? They've been given partial information. They've seen Christians. We ourselves know that we often are pretending. Hypocrite means you're an actor or an actress, right? They say, "Well, Christians are hypocrites." And they haven't really been given the opportunity to respond. I'm not encouraging you to change everything that you do and be completely outward facing. No, you know, we just had some great fellowship. For those of you who are on Zoom, you guys were trying to have fellowship and you were unmuting yourselves and we could hear you, you know. But that's a good thing. You love each other. You want to be together. You wish we were all in the same room. That's beautiful. There's an empty chair here, here, and here. There always should be. And it's a metaphor, really, isn't it? It's like, as much as we love one another and take care of one another, maybe there's somebody that we meet. Maybe it's in that, what do you call the thing at the place where they sell the beer? It's brews and something. What is it? God on tap, right? Maybe you meet somebody here. Make relational room for people like that. People that have been disillusioned and hurt by the church, haven't we all? I heard R.C. Sproul one time say that if it weren't for Christ, I wouldn't be a Christian. If it was just for the Christians, I wouldn't be a Christian. There are people that need what this church is all about. One more seat at the table, one more person in the small group, one more couple, make room. And in your own way, become clearer on what it means to be a Christian. Maybe it's the verse that changed my life, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I grew up in the church, but there was a moment, it was a youth retreat, so if you ever, you know, get to the place where you're taking kids to youth retreat, please don't allow a 16-year-old to drive. I did survive this story, by the way, in case you're wondering. But there was a, they had a girl driving me to this retreat, and she was a pretty new driver, and it was just 45 minutes up I-64. Y'all know 64, just over there. Well, it's down there between Hampton and Williamsburg. Between Hampton and Williamsburg, we're going to this church camp. And I think, we're going to die. She was afraid of trucks, so she would, instead of passing them, she would just get up right behind them. And you're just doing the math in your head. If he puts his brakes on, we're dead. And so the speaker at the retreat, I'm not even sure he was a Christian for real, is like, well, you have this fear of death, and you just need to think, I'm going to live a long life and do all the things I want to do. And I thought, well, you don't have to ride home with Debbie Merrill. It's easy for you to say. So I started thinking about that, man. Like, what happens? 13 years old, I thought I was going to be in the, you know, back end of a truck. And it occurred to me that if I believe in Jesus Christ, then I have everlasting life. And one of the teachers in my not-Christian school had us journaling, and I journaled about that experience. And something began to change in me. So be ready to make it simple. Be ready to have that moment. How are we doing on time? I'll tell you one more story. Since I mentioned cancer, I spent 11 days at UVA hospital with a complication to a treatment that I had. And I met a nurse named Barbara. And in those days, you know, we were still post-COVID, and there were all these contract nurses that were being brought from all over the place. And Barbara was from Northern Virginia. And Barbara was a sergeant, you know what I mean by that? For patients. I mean, she was for you. And she was fighting for me the whole time. And the last day that I was there, I was waiting for all the paperwork, and been quite an adventure. And she came in and said, I got a question for you. And we spent 30 minutes talking about Jesus Christ. She had grown up in African American culture and in the church culture. And there was a point at which her daughter had gotten involved in some things, and the church had kind of cut her off. And that was kind of it for Barbara. And so, you know, she said, you know, I just think if you're a good person, you know, and you have good motives, that God would see that. And what did you think? So I'm sitting here and I'm like, you know, I have to be honest with you. I'm not one of those Christians that goes in just trying to witness to every single person. I'm like, I'm here getting treated. And these people all have jobs to do, and there's lots of other patients, you know. But this was clearly the moment. So I'm just like, Holy Spirit, and I said, I started with Jesus Christ. I said, I believe that he lived and that he died on the cross for me, and then that he rose again from the dead. And then if I believe in him, I have eternal life. And I think every human being is made in the image of God, and I need to treat them with love and kindness and respect, whether a Muslim or a Jew or an atheist or whatever. But I also feel like I have a responsibility to try to help them. And she was nodding her head the whole time. And I thought, well, this hadn't been a lot of fun, but maybe at the end it's worth it. Learn how to make it simple. Where are you today? Where are you in the transition? Have you moved past shock and grief, and are you starting to maybe feel some hurt, but also a little bit of hope and expectation? That's something you all will talk through together. And it's great that you're just having an open time just to talk. How are you feeling? How are you doing? Don't forget the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ in the donated passive righteousness. Let it hug you personally and refresh you, and speak it to one another. Meditate on it. And may it refresh in us a longing that never goes away and yet deeply satisfies. And may we all be witnesses to a revolutionary way to meet God. There's no other thing in all the world like the passive righteousness of Jesus Christ, to believe and be saved because he was righteous and he gives us his righteousness. Let's pray together. God, our Father in heaven, thank you for this unusual time, and that just that you stirred this up, this hybrid Zoom and in-person time. And pray, Lord, that you would really bless this church, bless these people individually, help them long to know you more and experience it. And I pray, Lord, that you would light a fire in this church that would just be gorgeous to you, beautiful, and a great witness for Christ. Even one more life changed for eternity would be worth every moment that's been put into this church thus far and everyone to follow. But may there be many wonderful things that you do through this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
One of the things I love about saying amen like that